read them and also read a little bit further to get the context. So if you want to get your Bible and read with me, you can. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, it becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. I'll be honest with you, when Brother Mike first assigned me this topic, I didn't know what he had done, because it said the power of giving thanks. There's only one little clause there that said giving thanks. It did a whole catalog of sin. So I confused it first. Then I got real happy in the Lord. I thank God gave me exactly what I needed and what you need. I think what Mike had in mind. You know, we have a lot of enemies. We got three main enemies. The devil's a terrible enemy. He really does exist. He'd like to destroy each one of us. In your youth, he'd like to rob you of your youth. He'd like to break marriages up. He's just a raging, terrible spirit. We also have the world against us, the world system, and that's getting increasingly worse, at least manifestly worse. You know that. Anybody that's even looking around a little bit knows our world's going just totally crazy. It's just insane. And that affects us if we don't be careful. So the world's against us. But probably the worst enemy of all is our own sinful nature. We have this sinful nature, and even after we're born again, we'll have to fight this. I'm 83 years old. I'm still fighting my sinful nature. I have to fight it till I die, and you will too. But we don't need to be overwhelmed by this, because God has given us ample weapons to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're not a stronghold that is in our life, except we can overcome it by the word of God. So anyway, I'll read all these. What's Mike got in mind? And the power of giving thanks. So let's go at it. Ready? You've got to develop a life filled with thanksgiving and joy. See, even some of the brethren, Andrew especially, but other men, we can talk about all kinds of techniques and biblical principles, but none will work if the heart's not right. I don't think a Christian can make it if he doesn't keep himself happy in the Lord. That is not selfish. That's a necessary thing. Let's give some scriptures on that. Nehemiah said in chapter 10, verse 8, I think 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that right? And by the way, if you don't try to be joyful, you're sinning against God, because God told us in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Think about that. The Philippians were written when Paul was in prison in Rome. Yet the number one word in that book is joy and rejoice. No matter what our circumstances are, we can joy and rejoice. I want you to develop a life of doxology. Now, I'm not being unrealistic. We're going to have some real hard days also. Look at the Psalms, which is kind of like a inventory of our experiences. Sometimes we're low, sometimes we're high, but we ought to strive to live a life filled with joy. That's going to be one of the most potent weapons we have against fighting Satan. So, you know, somebody said this, it's true. Theology, correct theology, breeds doxology. What does theology mean, by the way? Give me a definition. What's theology? It's the study of God, right? Theos, the study of God. What's doxology? Come on, y'all know that. It's praise. Proper theology breeds doxology. One example is the Apostle Paul. He lived a life filled with doxology. Read his books, and here's what will happen. He'll be going along, get some real deep doctrine. He'll be talking about election, predestination, and suddenly, wham, he begins to rejoice. Like on election, for instance. This has already been mentioned to you here over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. But that's in the context of verse 3. Verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That theology in the midst, you know why Paul was so happy? He knew what a sinner he had been. He knew how he had fought Jesus Christ. He knew he had tried to destroy the call of Christ. He knew that God had called him to be born again, that glorious work of regeneration on the road to Damascus. He never quit being grateful. Friend, if you see your sins and see your salvation, we ought to be filled with doxology. Let me give you a word picture, okay? I went to Idaho one time. They got a river up there. I think it's the Snake River. And part of the time, it's underground. It's there. Every now and then, though, it'll come to the surface. And kind of like even a geyser. So here's, we ought to live this kind of life. Every day, we need to strive to have a joy of the Lord in our heart. And we can, in the Bible, even said, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. I've got a sister who just lost her husband. And she's very sorrowful, but she's still rejoicing. I had a man, Brother Mark Jones, his wife died there in Memphis several years ago. I was there when she died. They pulled the plug, and Mark began to weep. They said, oh, God, you're so good, you're so good. Sounds crazy. It wasn't crazy a bit. So I don't care what happened to us. Paul didn't say rejoice in yourself. Paul didn't say rejoice in circumstances. Paul said rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying you're going to be jumping up and down happy all the time, even though I like to do that. I love it when I'm kind of a joyful person by nature. God just flooded me with joy. I hate to say this. It's kind of embarrassing, but I used to drink. I never was a drunkard, but I drank. And I got a pretty good high off of beer. But you know what now? I hadn't had a beer, it's been thousands and thousands of days. You know where I get my kicks? The Holy Ghost. I get my kicks out of the Holy Ghost. You can ask almost anybody, like I said, sometimes I just sing all the time. My son, I just can't help it. I mean, you know, when I think about what God's done me, I just got to sing a little bit. So, my friend, joy of the Lord is our strength. Be not drunk with wine, where there's excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto all for all things to God. You know how the rest of that goes. I'll try to quote it right now. So listen, George Mueller was a great prayer warrior. I don't know if anybody's ever read his books or not. He was a German preacher who moved to England and opened some orphanages up. If you've never read his journals, you all read it. He wanted to prove that God answered prayer. So what he did, he had journals, and he'd write down specific requests for prayer and then the answers. That'd be a good thing for us to do sometime. I've done some of that. And so, like, sometimes there wouldn't be any food for the kids. And one time, they didn't have any bread. And a bread truck broke down right there at the orphanage, and they got their bread. Stuff like that. He had that happen all the time. But Mueller said, the first duty that I have in the morning is to get myself happy in the Lord. I'm going to read that Bible and pray till I find the joy of the Lord flooding my soul. And if you'll do that, you'll have strength to fight this ungodly world we live in. Now, God talked to me one time. I was walking. I like to exercise some. So I was walking down at Galloway Golf Course, a beautiful golf course. And I really appreciate the rich men keeping their yards up for me. I can really enjoy them. But I'm walking down there, and it's kind of a cold day. I got this jacket on. I began to walk. After 15 minutes, I unzipped my jacket. 15 more minutes, I took the thing off and tied it around my waist. 15 more minutes, I rolled my sleeves up. And God spoke to me. Why don't you do that in prayer? Sometimes I start praying. I don't want to pray. Because my flesh don't want me to pray. You may not want to read your Bible. There are a lot of things you don't want to do. Your flesh will fight you. Go ahead and keep going. You'll find yourself unbuttoning your spiritual jacket, rolling your spiritual sleeves up, and unbuttoning your spiritual, you know what I'm talking about. Don't quit, my friend. Our first duty ought to be, but let me say this. I don't know where you thought about that or not when you told this. The power of giving thanks will give you power against sin. So let me read you some scriptures right now. I'm going to show to you by the Bible that being joyful in the Lord, being thankful, will give us power to fight sin. Let me see where I want to go first. I think I'll go first of all to, let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to show you something. And being joyful, I'm going to tie this in also with being heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. We need to be heavenly minded. There's a great practicality in being heavenly minded. Some people say he's of such heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. That's a false premise. The people who are the most spiritual good are the most heavenly minded. Jesus Christ, of course, the most heavenly minded person ever lived. And the Apostle Paul, as a sinner, he's very heavenly minded. So we need to keep, kids, it's a practical thing. We need to be heavenly minded. Do you realize that you're a stranger and pilgrim? This world is not your home. It's not your permanent home. Our permanent home is in heaven. Now, God put us here for a reason, to praise him, and we're here for salt and light and to glorify God. We've been taught that in some wonderful ways here. But we're heading for heaven. Don't put your roots in too deep. Enjoy life. Make the best of your youth. Don't be lazy. Cultivate your minds. Develop your habits. Use them in the, like the brethren preached, in the service of God Almighty. Be ambitious in the right sense of the word. Serve each other. Have some spiritual ambition. You've got a reason to get out of bed every day. Serving God. See, if you had a really important job, let's say I've got this very important job, and I'm just going to this place, I'm doing things that are really earth-shaking, you want to get out of bed. You may have some job that's kind of mundane. I don't want to get out of bed, but listen, brother, we need to get out of bed every day, hit the ground running. We're serving the living God, the living God. That'll give us enthusiasm. Now, let's look at some scriptures about being heavenly-minded. I will say this, though. Let me quote you one from Isaiah chapter 66, I think it's verse 1. He said, the Lord is speaking here. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. All right. I've said this comment lots of times at my church at Great Chapel, Isaac and I, Pastor Great Chapel. He's the pastor. I'm the associate pastor. We spend too much time looking at the footstool and not enough time looking at the throne. Now, I told y'all yesterday, I get addicted sometimes to YouTube. Not vulgarity. I like history. I like military history especially because we can see God's hand in that. And now with this Israeli war going on, the Ukraine war, but if I get in there too much, I get Lord of the Snake. I get pessimistic. I see the deep state, the swamp in our government, and I get pessimistic. Now, I'm not saying I should not be aware of that, but not overly aware. What I need to do is keep my head on the throne. Who's running the world? I want to answer, who's running this world? God's running this world. Let me tell you about that, and I'll get on down to my text here in a minute. Came back from Nicaragua one time on a trip over there, and so we landed at the port of entry in Miami. And I fixed to get my passport stamped. Guess what? I didn't get it stamped. I walked past the camera and they said, "Welcome home, Zach." I said, "Boy, my hair's up on my head. I didn't get too many hair, but it's still up on my head." Surveillance technology, face recognition technology like they use in China. So I got kind of depressed thinking, this surveillance, they know what we're doing. They know all about us. Then I began to smile with a spiritual smile. Guess who's surveilling them? God's surveilling them. And my friend, the great surveillor, doesn't only know their face, he knows the thoughts, the intents of their heart, knows anything that they've ever done, and all the things they've done bad, if they're not covered by the blood of Christ, they'll pay for it someday. God is ruling this world. Don't forget that. But you will forget it if you don't stay in the Bible. If all you look at is your environment that we live in, you'll stay depressed. But you get your head in God's word, you will have something to rejoice about. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, let's look at a few texts. Okay, I'm going to get happy in the Lord, but that will have a practical effect on me, right? I'll be able to fight sin, the power of thanksgiving. I guess that's what you had in mind. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Thank you. All right, now mine is not what they used to be. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not blind, but sometimes I had a little trouble focusing. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Can you imagine that? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That's theology. What does that have? What effect does that have on me? Let me quote that again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, the world knows us not because knew him not. When we appear before him, we shall be like him. All right. So look at verse 3. And every man, if you'll concentrate on those two verses and drink deeply from those two verses, and every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Heavenly mindedness leads to purification. It's like the song goes, you know, worldly pleasures, once my dream, tempted by their gloss, till I saw a scarlet stream dripping from the cross. Being heavenly minded gives us the power to fight sin. Let's look at another one. Colossians 3, one of my very favorite scriptures, Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's right there. Y'all believe he's right there right now? Do you believe the God-man that we'll see face to face someday is in heaven at God's throne? Do you believe that? Let's have an amen on that. Amen. You know that the real man, Jesus Christ, is in heaven right now? Yep. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Beloved, now are you the son of God. No, not, that's the wrong one. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ in our life shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. You know, sometimes that doesn't even move me, a great scripture like that, but it's the truth. My friend, someday I'm going to have a glorified body. I'll have no sin about me whatsoever. We can take a whole time, couldn't we, just talking about our glorified body. Okay, that's great, isn't it? And you know, I'm going to recommend something. I wish you would memorize these two places at least this summer. Memorize at least 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Memorize Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. That's not acting too much. And concentrate on those. But then, what am I trying to make? What will that do for me? What will that do for me? Okay, we come down to verse 4 now. We've already talked about when Christ shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Great. Mortify, therefore, what does mortify mean? Put to death. Mortify, therefore, your membership upon the earth, fornication, the first one he mentions. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? If I have a heavenly mindset, that gives me strength to mortify my old sinful nature. So the power of thanksgiving. All right, now let me say this. I can't emphasize that too much. I wish I could even say it better. We got to be heavenly minded and have a thankful heart to have the power to fight sin. You might say, well, I'm going to grip my teeth and live right. You can't do Richard. You ought to, but you ain't going to work. If all you can do, I'm going to grip my teeth, turn over a new leaf, get some new habits, and I'm going to glorify God in my own strength, you'll never make it. But if you get yourself happy in God, have a thanksgiving, a heart thankful, that will give you the power to live a sinful life. You'll say, how can I sin against such a great Savior? How can I let him down who's been so good to me? You know, I had a very good mother and father, and I thank God for it. I obeyed my father, not because I was afraid of my father, but I loved my father. Daddy would whip me sometimes. I had it coming. But he was not a cruel man. I didn't want to disobey Daddy. It hurt his feelings. So why do you serve God? Because you're afraid he'll come down on you? Well, he will come down on you if you don't behave yourself. If he loves you, he will. But that's not why you ought to serve God. I need to serve God because I love him so much. He's done so much for me. My mother-in-law, who's been with the Lord now for a while, used to love that song. The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing his praise. I want to glorify his name all my remaining days. Now, I will say this, however. I want to say this, too. Let me give you one more example of a man who wanted to live a joyful life. There's a man named Peter Masters, an old fellow now, probably almost 100 years old. He's the pastor over the church, Spurgeon pastor over there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. I heard a sermon he preached one time. He said, I decided I'm going to start getting up early in the morning and praying, spending special time in prayer. So he said this. He said, for about 2 weeks, me and Will got up. He met his Will. I just got out of bed. And by the way, you can get out of bed. One time, I'll get back to that in a minute. I want to tell you about George Mueller. It's kind of funny. See, Mueller was a prayer warrior. He got up early in the morning and prayed. So one day, some young man said, Brother Mueller, you please pray for me that I can get up and pray. He said, young man, you get your left leg out, I'll pray you get your right leg out. Just get up and pray. Pretty good stuff, right? I thought it was good. Anyway, Peter Master said, me and Will, we got together. We grit our teeth. We got together for 2 weeks. Hallelujah, third week. Emotion joined us. So we get to serve God. You ought to be like that river I'm talking about. Let the river flow. Do the best you can. You'll have good days and bad days. Every now and then, God will give you an eruption of praise. I want to have that more and more in my life. That happened to me pretty often. I hate to go a whole week without having an eruption of praise in my life. My friend, if we keep our mind on God, we can praise him. I'll tell you a couple of experiences I had about that. Somebody's talked about it, but they got it wrong a little bit. It wasn't a car or a pickup truck. One time I had this old pickup truck. It smoked so bad, they thought I had a two-cycle engine in it. You don't put a two-cycle engine in a pickup truck. It smoked so bad, that thing was terrible. And I'd go to the dump to take a bunch of junk. And I had the worst dirty clothes you've ever seen in your life. I probably looked terrible. Well, I got to memorize it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach him to, whom no man can see, nor hath seen, till be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And the Holy Ghost caught a hold of me. Mike, I got the beat on the side of that truck and just shouting out, praise God. I bet people thought I was drunk, probably. I was drunk on the Holy Ghost. I still remember that experience. Another time, I'm in Arkansas, and Lisa Green and her husband I spend the night with, and I live in the city, so I love to get out when I do get in the country and to just walk out in the morning, early in the morning, just see the beauty of the country and all that kind of stuff. And so I got out there one morning, I got to quote Ephesians 1. It's good to memorize the Bible now. I was quoting Ephesians 1. I won't try to quote it right now and get my thumb myself, but in the last part of chapter 1, I got so happy, Lord, I just begin to shout praise to God. We ought to be doing things like that. It's not unrealistic to do things like that. We need to be happy in the Lord. Now, let me say this. Okay, that's good. But you know something? I'll tell you something. Even though you ought to be thankful, and you got to be thankful, even if you don't feel like being thankful, you got to be thankful anyway. Does that sound crazy? But you can't really thank God like you ought to unless he gives you the ability to do so. I'll tell you about John Warburton, Merchant of the Covenant God. Now, this man lived back in England in a day when you got in debt, you're in bad trouble. You might go to a debtor's prison. Kind of crazy, right? You probably read about stuff like that, Charles Dickens. So he got really bad off, didn't know how he could feed his family, and so he just was desperate. Well, I can't go into the details right now because of time's sake, but God provided him with what he needed to get out of debt. Just happened almost just miraculously. This thing just happened. He said, now I'm going to go over to the chapel, I'm going to praise God and thank God for it. He got over there, he said, I hate to even tell what came to my heart. I couldn't thank God. I just thought, why don't you give me a little bit more? Why don't I have something for the future? He hated himself for that. Then he said, 2 or 3 days later, I'm walking down the street and God gave me the spirit of gratitude. I'm going to leap and praise God. Okay, here's your verse. You want another verse? Pray this verse now. It's the last verse of Psalm 42. I'll give you one clause. I want you to remember this one. Write that down. Some of y'all are writing. Write down the last verse of Psalm 142. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. Sometimes our souls get in jail. Mine does. But say, God, give me the spirit where I can really worship you. We really ought to pray that every time we go to church. Shouldn't we? My friend, when we come to the house of God, we need to have some rejoicing times. Our God deserves our joyful thanksgiving. Well, now, what I'm going to do is get on something a little bit unpleasant, but it's necessary. I'm going to talk about the catalog now of those sins that are here in this letter, because these are some pretty bad sins. And now, I've talked about how to overcome them. But Mike said the power of thanksgiving. Let me tell you a couple of experiences. I love to tell you experiences. Being an old man is kind of fun. You've been around some. Over in Nicaragua, well, I've been there with Timothy several times, been a blessing there. We had some precious brethren there. And so we had an afternoon kind of off. So we go to this absolutely beautiful cafe overlooking the Pacific Ocean. Man, man. And it's got an open front. So I said, well, we got an afternoon. We can spend up here just what we want to do. I said, I believe I'm going to pray. I sit there looking at that beautiful Pacific Ocean. I said, I'm going to pray. Well, I didn't know how to start, so I think I'm going to do ACTS, A-C-T-S. You can get, there are all kinds of ways to help you pray. So, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There you go, ACTS. Adoration, see, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But you know what happened? I go to adoration, I never got off of it. I never got off of it. I tried. I need to do some other stuff, Lord. I got to think about scriptures. Now to him is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. The only way God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, amen. Last verse of Jude. Memorize some scriptures. Memorize. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. Boy, what an afternoon that was. God gave me the spirit of adoration. I never got those other three things. Got to save them for later. And another day there, I always remember this day. I got Timothy to pin the day for me. I've had some real happy times in my life. I'll tell you about two more times. I've got to get back to my subject here. One time, Adi and me, and that's not good English probably, but anyway, we were over in India and Timothy. And so there's this beautiful mountain called Yukad Mountain. Just a beautiful place. The British used to use it for a resort because Henry is hot. This place is cool. It's elevated. So they get these beautiful coffee plantations. And just they have these beautiful flower plants there. Just great scene. Well, we get up to Yukad. We had a piece of property we'd helped them buy. So I and Timothy decided to climb on this mountain. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm too old to do that. So they go up the mountain. Well, then I see a sheep herder go up a trail that's easy to get up on that mountain. So I met him up there. They're surprised to see me. And you know what we did, brother? Listen, we're on top of this mountain in India, preaching the gospel of Christ to these people in India. Preaching the gospel of Christ. So we cut loose and sang how great they are. What a defining moment of my life. Never forget it, as long as I have a sound mind. And so then back this last time I went to Nicaragua, this is on April the 23rd, 2023. I hope I never forget it. We had an off day. We don't have many off days. We work really hard. Got good conscience. We were really putting in a lot of good time. Well, anyway, this day we had an off day. So we decided, our driver, which is also one of our young preachers, took us on this kind of an excursion. So I got happy that day anyway. I don't speak Spanish. I'm trying to learn a little bit of Duolingo now. I'm kind of having some fun with it. But anyway, I sit in the back seat. I said, I'm just going to pray and memorize. Well, I hadn't memorized a long time. I'll tell you what God done for me now. I asked God to give me the spirit of grace and supplication. So he's done it. So I used to memorize all the time. Now I'm praying all the time. I got to get a balance there somewhere. So I've been praying all week. So I said, I got to do some memorizing, man. So I decided to get the book of James. And what a day. Well, we got to riding down, going to this place. And oh, the sky was so blue. The clouds were so white. I'd get lifted up. And so, man, I spent 5 hours that day in James, one chapter, an hour a chapter. Nobody knew what I was doing except God, but I had a ball. So then we get out of a place called Laguna de Arroyo. That's not very good Spanish, that's what it is. And it's a volcanic lake, pristine. I mean, it's beautiful green water in that volcanic lake. There's this volcano in the distance, and this, the skies. Man, I'm getting high to kite. And then Luis Morales, one of our Nicaraguans, he preached a sermon from Colossians. And Timothy interpreted, and I was just awed. Well, what an able young man. Man, he preached Colossians. Well, I'm getting higher all the time. And so then this guy with a marimba, which is a great big xylophone, and these guitar guys, and they start playing How Great Thou Art. Well, man, I'm getting higher. I'm getting higher. They got through, I gave them $5. I prayed again. They played again, and then, friends, all spirit broke loose. They started praying their power in the blood. I turned to a charismatic. Only time in my life, I've been here 5 minutes. I began to weep out loud and raise my hand and pray to God. I want to live for moments like that. I hope April the 23rd, 2023, I'll never forget it. I want you to have moments like that in your life. I will rejoice, and you can do it together. We've had church meetings where we had those kind of rejoicing times. We need to act in such a way. It's like over in Psalm 126. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. There are mouth filled with laughter, our tongues with praise. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. That psalmist was so, he's pinching himself to see if he's really alive. I want us to have times like that in our churches. Don't you? I want God to send us the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a charismatic. I got some charismatic buddies. I'm not one of them. But I want to be spirit-filled. I want to rejoice in my dear Lord. What I want to do. I'm older than you guys are. Probably the oldest guy here, probably. I heard shouting in God's house. Now, there can be counterfeits. It can be the real thing. I don't be so afraid of the counterfeit that I quench the spirit of the real thing. You may see me, old Zach, shout before I leave this world. I do shout during the song service because they can't hear me. Let me tell you what happened. I'm getting caught off my notes here a little bit, but I'll quit on time. We sang loud at Grace Chapel. We sang well, too, just like y'all do. Y'all have done a great job singing here. Well, our song service the last couple of years has just been like going to heaven. So they're singing real loud, so guess what I'll do? will have some kind of a verse. They'll get me. I'll say, hallelujah. Nobody can hear me because they're saying it so loud. But you know what it does? It releases something in here. Lots of times I've done that, and I just get flooded with joy. My friend, God, listen, in heaven right now, those heavenly beings, they rest not day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We need to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. Now let's get to the bad part. We got to fight sin. Let's look at some of these sins. All right. The number one is fornication. That's a broad word, really. The word is porneia in the Greek. And we get the word pornography from it. And it really talks about a wide range of sexual offenses. Now, young people, look, if you'll study the New Testament, the Bible had a lot to say about sex. I'm talking about sexual sin. Sex is a great gift that God gives, confined to marriage. I've been married to a beautiful girl, my sweetheart of my life, 55 years if I lived to be August 23rd. We've had a wonderful life together. We've had a romantic life together. She's still so pretty, she makes my shirt go up and down my back like I wanted to shave. But it's beautiful in marriage. Outside of marriage, it's ugly. So you got to fight. Now, you got youthful lust. The Bible talks about youthful lust. Youthful desires, that they can be legitimate or illegitimate. But illegitimate desires, you got to crucify them. You got to wait for the right thing. So let's look at that a little. Fornication. Now, I got a few things on fornication here. Let me see if I can find it. All right. These are bullet points I got from old John Gill. If I just read Gill, we'd get kind of ponderous, but I can get some bullet points. Okay, look, let me say this. Look, our world today we live in makes sex like a recreational activity. It is not. It's a beautiful thing designed for marriage. God gave the idea in the Garden of Eden, he gave it. Marriage is the first institution he established. He gave Eve to Adam and Adam to Eve. And they became one flesh. That is wonderful and beautiful. And I tell you about marriage, I can tell you this from experience. If you do it right, it starts off good and gets better. We start off good by God's grace. Now, there's some bumps in the road. Judy doesn't always agree with me. She ought to, she doesn't. But I tell you what, I'm not kidding. It's good to live the life of your youth and rejoice. But as you get older, it gets more and more solid. You're more and more one flesh. You respect each other more. You've gone through things together. It is absolutely wonderful. There's nothing like it. Don't let anything rob you of the right kind of marriage. You got to write the right kind of person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can worship God together. It's wonderful. Judy and I, we have more fun. We'll be driving somewhere. We go a lot of places. She does all the driving now. And says, honey, we need to start praying for different stuff. And we'll have an hour prayer meeting, have a ball. It's wonderful, my friend, to have a companion you can serve God with. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. Look, the world makes sexual sin to be of almost no consequence. The early world did, too, when the Bible was written. That's why Paul wrote this. So let's look at fornication. Now, that's including pornography. All the gross things today, they have something LGBT, and just keep on going. They'll probably get the whole alphabet for trouble with. They will. You wait and see. I better not get started on all that stuff. It's going to be filthy. It is filthy. But it's pure. You keep it pure. And the pure, all things are pure. To the undefiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure. Either our mind and conscience is defiled. You keep yourself pure. And you young men, you expect to be pure. The girls got to be pure too. But what did I say about young men? I know you young men are probably good guys too. I bet you none of y'all fall in this category. Don't ever talk locker room language. You know, locker room language, boys say gross things about girls. Don't be ever guilty of that. If somebody's done it, get out of there or rebuke them one another. We ought to hold women up on a pedestal. Men ought to do that. We're protectors of women. That's what God made us to do. I'm a protector. We ought to defend our dear sisters. And sisters, you ought to be willing to be defended. We need virtuous men and virtuous women, have godly marriages, raise up godly children, have a great revival. How about that for a formula? Would that be great? Amen. And you can do that by God's grace. I expect you to do that by God's grace. So, young men, let me say this. Paul did say this. I'm saying you young men need to be careful. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, meaning an older man there, and treat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. Let your mind be pure, your eyes be pure, your thoughts be pure, your conversation be pure. My friend, do that. The world won't do that. But you got to do it. Now let's talk about the horror of being a whoremonger. All right? Here's old Gil. One thing, it renders people unfit for the church communion. It does. If somebody's an out-and-out whoremonger, and they in sexual sin they won't repent of, they got to be excluded. It brings many temporal calamities upon them. Now, I said both physical and relational. Breaks up marriages. All kind of sexual transmitted diseases. God knows what he's doing when he said keep pure for many different reasons. Exposes them to divine. Now, Andrew got me off across this. Brother, let me just say this. If an individual in a body is a whoremonger and doesn't repent, they're heading for hell. That's just the truth. That's what the Bible says. He read it, that's right here in Ephesians. Read them and also read a little bit further to get the context. So if you want to get your Bible and read with me, you can. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, it become of saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And I'll be honest with you, when Brother Mike first assigned me this topic, I didn't know what he was doing, because it said the power of giving thanks. There's only one little clause there that said giving thanks. It did a whole catalog of sin. So I confused it first. Then I got real happy in the Lord. I thank God gave me exactly what I needed and what you need. I think what Mike had in mind. You know, we have a lot of enemies. We got three main enemies. The devil's a terrible enemy. He really does exist. He'd like to destroy each one of us. In your youth, he'd like to rob you of your youth. He'd like to break marriages up. He's just a raging, terrible spirit. We also have the world against us, the world system, and that's getting increasingly worse, at least manifestly worse. You know that. Anybody that's even looking around a little bit knows our world's going just totally crazy. It's just insane. And that affects us if we don't be careful. So the world's against us. But probably the worst enemy of all is our own sinful nature. We have this sinful nature, and even after we're born again, we'll have to fight this. I'm 83 years old. I'm still fighting my sinful nature. I have to fight it till I die, and you will too. But we don't need to be overwhelmed by this, because God has given us ample weapons to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're not a stronghold that is in our life, except we can overcome it by the word of God. So anyway, here, so I'll read all these. What's Mike got in mind? And the power of giving thanks. So let's go at it. Ready? You've got to develop a life filled with thanksgiving and joy. See, even some of the brethren, Andrew especially, but other men, we can talk about all kinds of techniques and biblical principles, but none will work if the heart's not right. I don't think a Christian can make it if he doesn't keep himself happy in the Lord. That is not selfish. That's a necessary thing. Let's give some scriptures on that. Nehemiah said in chapter 10, verse 8, I think 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that right? And by the way, if you don't try to be joyful, you're sinning against God, because God told us in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Think about that. The Philippians were written when Paul was in prison in Rome. Yet the number one word in that book is joy and rejoice. No matter what our circumstances are, we can joy and rejoice. I want you to develop a life of doxology. Now, I'm not being unrealistic. We're going to have some real hard days also. Look at the Psalms, which is kind of like an inventory of our experiences. Sometimes we're low, sometimes we're high, but we ought to strive to live a life filled with joy. That's going to be one of the most potent weapons we have against fighting Satan. So, you know, somebody said this, it's true. Theology, correct theology, breeds doxology. What does theology mean, by the way? Give me a definition. What's theology? It's the study of God, right? Theos, the study of God. What's doxology? Come on, y'all know that. It's praise. Proper theology breeds doxology. One example is the Apostle Paul. He led a life filled with doxology. Read his books, and here's what will happen. He'll be going along, get some real deep doctrine. He'll be talking about election, predestination, and suddenly, wham, he begins to rejoice. Like on election, for instance. This has already been mentioned to you here over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. But that's in the context of verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That theology in the midst, you know why Paul was so happy? He knew what a sinner he had been. He knew how he had fought Jesus Christ. He knew he had tried to destroy the cause of Christ. He knew that God had called him to be born again, that glorious work of regeneration on the road to Damascus. He never quit being grateful. Friend, if you see your sins and see your salvation, we ought to be filled with doxology. Let me give you a word picture, okay? I went to Idaho one time. They got a river up there. I think it's the Snake River. And part of the time, it's underground. It's there. It's, every now and then, though, it'll come to the surface. And kind of like even a geyser. So here's, we ought to live this kind of life. Every day, we need to strive to have a joy of the Lord in our heart. And you, we can, in the Bible even said, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. I've got a sister who just lost her husband. And she's very sorrowful, but she's still rejoicing. I had a man, Brother Mark Jones, his wife died there in Memphis several years ago. I was there when she died, and they pulled the plug. And Mark began to weep. And he said, oh, God, you're so good, you're so good. Sounds crazy. It wasn't crazy a bit. So I don't care what happened to us. Paul didn't say rejoice in yourself. Paul didn't say rejoice in circumstances. Paul said rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying you're going to be jumping up and down happy all the time, even though I like to do that. I love it. I'm kind of a joyful person by nature. God just flooded me with joy. I hate to say this. It's kind of embarrassing, but I used to drink. I never was a drunkard, but I drank. And I got a pretty good high off of beer. But you know what now? I hadn't had a beer, it's been thousands and thousands of days. You know where I get my kicks? The Holy Ghost. I get my kicks out of the Holy Ghost. You can ask almost anybody, like I said, I just sing all the time. My son, I just can't help it. I mean, you know, when I think about what God's done to me, I just got to sing a little bit. So, my friend, joy of the Lord is our strength. Be not drunk with wine, where there's excess. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God. You know how the rest of that goes. I'm going to try to quote it right now. So listen, George Mueller was a great prayer warrior. I don't know if anybody's ever read his books or not. He was a German preacher who moved to England and opened some orphanages up. If you've never read his journals, you all read it. He wanted to prove that God answered prayer. So what he did was he had journals, and he'd write down specific requests for prayer and then the answers. That'd be a good thing for us to do sometime. I've done some of that. And so, like, sometimes there wouldn't be any food for the kids. And one time, they just didn't have any bread. And a bread truck broke down right there at the orphanage, and they get their bread. Stuff like that. He had that stuff happen all the time. But Mueller said, the first duty that I have in the morning to get myself happy in the Lord. I'm going to read that Bible and pray till I find the joy of the Lord flooding my soul. And if you'll do that, you'll have strength to fight this ungodly world we live in. Now, God talked to me one time. I like to exercise some, so I was walking down at Galloway Golf Course, a beautiful golf course, and I really appreciate those rich men keeping their yards up for me. I can really enjoy them. But I'm walking down there, and it's kind of a cold day. I got this jacket on. I began to walk. After 15 minutes, I unzipped my jacket. 15 more minutes, I took the thing off and tied it around my waist. 15 more minutes, I rolled my sleeves up. And God spoke to me. Why don't you do that in prayer? Sometimes I start praying. I don't want to pray because my flesh don't want me to pray. You may not want to read your Bible. There are a lot of things you don't want to do. Your flesh will fight you. Go ahead and keep going. You'll find yourself unbuttoning your spiritual jacket, rolling your spiritual sleeves up, unbutton your spiritual, you know what I'm talking about. Don't quit, my friend. Our first duty ought to be, but let me say this, the power, you said the power, you have, I don't know where you thought about that or not when you told this, the power of giving thanks will give you power against sin. So let me read you some scriptures right now. I'm going to show to you by the Bible that being joyful in the Lord, being thankful, will give us power to fight sin. Let me see where I want to go first. I think I'll go first of all let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to show you something. And being joyful, I'm going to tie this in also with being heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. We need to be heavenly minded. There's a great practicality in being heavenly minded. Some people say he's of such heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. That's a false premise. The people who are the most spiritual good are the most heavenly minded. Jesus Christ is, of course, the most heavenly minded person ever lived. And the Apostle Paul, as a sinner, he's very heavenly minded. So we need to keep, kids, it's a practical thing. We need to be heavenly minded. Do you realize that you're a stranger and pilgrim? This world is not your home. It's not your permanent home. Our permanent home is in heaven. Now, God put us here for a reason, to praise him, and we're here for salt and light and to glorify God. We've been taught that in some wonderful ways here. But we're heading for heaven. Don't put your roots in too deep. Enjoy life. Make the best of your youth. Don't be lazy. Cultivate your minds. Develop your habits. Use them in the, like the brethren preached, in the service of God Almighty. Be ambitious in the right sense of the word. Serve each other. Have some spiritual ambition. You've got a reason to get out of bed every day, serving God. See, if you had a really important job, let's say I've got this very important job, and I'm just going to this place, I'm doing things that are really earth-shaking, you want to get out of bed. You may have some job that's kind of mundane. I don't want to get out of bed, but listen, brother, we need to get out of bed every day, hit the ground running. We're serving the living God, the living God. That'll give us enthusiasm. Now, let's look at some scriptures about being heavenly-minded. I will say this, though. Let me quote you one from Isaiah chapter 66, I think in verse 1. He said, the Lord is speaking here. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. All right. I've said this comment lots of times at my church at Great Chapel. Isaac and I pastor Great Chapel. He's the pastor. I'm the associate pastor. We spend too much time looking at the footstool and not enough time looking at the throne. I told y'all yesterday, I get addicted sometimes to YouTube. Not vulgarity. I like history. I like military history especially because we can see God's hand in that. And now with this Israeli war going on, the Ukraine war, but if I get in there too much, I get Lord of the Snake. I get pessimistic. I see the deep state, the swamp in our government, and I get pessimistic. Now, I'm not saying I should not be aware of that, but not overly aware. What I need to do is keep my head on the throne. Who's running the world? I want to answer, who's running this world? God's running this world. Let me tell you about that, and I'll get on down to my text here in a minute. Came back from Nicaragua one time on a trip over there, and so we landed at the port of entry in Miami. And I fixed to get my passport stamped. Guess what? I didn't get it stamped. I walked past the camera and said, "Welcome home, Zach." I said, "Boy, my hair's up on my head. I didn't get too many hair, but it's up on my head." Surveillance technology. Face recognition technology like they use in China. So I got kind of depressed thinking, the surveillance, they know what we're doing. They know all about us. Then I began to smile with a spiritual smile. Guess who's surveilling them? God's surveilling them. And my friend, the great surveillor, doesn't only know their face, he knows the thoughts, the intents of their heart, knows anything that they've ever done, and all the things they've done bad, if they're not covered by the blood of Christ, they'll pay for it someday. God is ruling this world. Don't forget that. But you will forget it if you don't stay in the Bible. If all you look at is your environment that we live in, you'll stay depressed. But you get your head in God's word, you will have something to rejoice about. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, let's look at a few texts. Okay, I'm going to get happy in the Lord, but that will have a practical effect on me, right? I'll be able to fight sin, the power of thanksgiving. I guess that's what you had in mind. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Thank you. All right, now my eyes are not what they used to be. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not blind, but sometimes I had a little trouble focusing. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Can you imagine that? It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That's theology. What does that have? What effect does that have on me? Let me quote that again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, the world knows us not, because knew him not. When we appear before him, we shall be like him. All right. So look at verse 3. And every man, if you'll concentrate on those two verses, and drink deeply from those two verses, and every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Heavenly mindedness leads to purification. It's like the song goes, you know, worldly pleasures once my dream, tempted by their gloss, till I saw a scarlet stream dripping from the cross. Being heavenly minded gives us the power to fight sin. Let's look at another one. Let's look at another one. Colossians 3, one of my very favorite scriptures in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's right there. Y'all believe he's right there right now? Do you believe the God-man that we'll see face to face someday is in heaven at God's throne? Do you believe that? Let's have an amen on that. Amen. You know that the real man, Jesus Christ, is in heaven right now? Yep. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Beloved, now are you the son of God. No, that's the wrong one. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ in our life shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. You know, sometimes that doesn't even move me, a great scripture like that. But it's the truth. My friend, someday I'm going to have a glorified body. I'll have no sin about me whatsoever. We can take a whole time, couldn't we, just talking about our glorified body. Okay, that's great, isn't it? And I'm going to recommend something. I wish you would memorize these two places at least this summer. Remember at least 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Memorize Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. That's not acting too much. And concentrate on those. But then, what am I trying to make? What will that do for me? What will that do for me? Okay, we come down to verse 4 now. We've already talked about when Christ shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Great. Mortify, therefore, what does mortify mean? Put to death. Mortify, therefore, your membership upon the earth, fornication, the first one he mentions. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? If I have a heavenly mindset, that will give me strength to mortify my old sinful nature. So the power of thanksgiving. All right, now let me say this. I can't emphasize that too much. I wish I could even say it better. We got to be heavenly minded and have a thankful heart to have the power to fight sin. You might say, well, I'm going to grip my teeth and live right. You can't do it. You ought to, but you ain't going to work. If all you can do, I'm going to grip my teeth, turn over a new leaf, get some new habits, and I'm going to glorify God in my own strength, you'll never make it. But if you get yourself happy in God, have a thanksgiving, a heart thankful, that will give you the power to live a sinful life. You'll say, how can I sin against such a great Savior? How can I let him down who's been so good to me? You know, I had a very good mother and father, and I thank God for it. I obeyed my father, not because I was afraid of my father, but I love my father. Daddy would whip me sometimes. I had it coming. But he was not a cruel man. I didn't want to disobey Daddy. It hurt his feelings. So why do you serve God? Because you're afraid he'll come down on you? Well, he will come down if you don't behave yourself. If he loves you, he will. But that's not why you ought to serve God. I need to serve God because I love him so much. He's done so much for me. My mother-in-law, who's been with the Lord now for a while, used to love that song. The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing his praise. I want to glorify his name all my remaining days. Now, I will say this, however. I want to say this, too. Let me give you one more example of a man who wanted to live a joyful life. There's a man named Peter Masters, an old fellow now, probably almost 100 years old. He's the pastor over the church, Spurgeon pastor over there, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. I heard a sermon he preached one time. He said, I decided I'm going to start getting up early in the morning and praying, spending special time in prayer. So he said this. He said, for about 2 weeks, me and Will got up. He meant his Will. I just got out of bed. And by the way, you can get out of bed. One time, I'll get back to that in a minute. I'll tell you about George Mueller, kind of funny. See, Mueller was a prayer warrior. He got up early in the morning and prayed. So one day, some young man said, "Brother Mueller, you please pray for me that I can get up and pray." He said, "Young man, you get your left leg out. I'll pray you get your right leg out." Just get up and pray. Pretty good stuff, right? I thought it was good. Anyway, Peter Master said, "Me and Will, we got together. We grit our teeth. We got together for 2 weeks. Hallelujah, third week, emotion joined us." So we got to serve God. You ought to be like that river I'm talking about. Let the river flow. Do the best you can. You'll have good days and bad days. Every now and then, God will give you an eruption of praise. I want to have that more and more in my life. That happened to me pretty often. I hate to go a whole week without having an eruption of praise in my life. My friend, if we keep our mind on God, we can praise Him. I'll tell you a couple of experiences I had about that. Somebody's talked about it, but they got it wrong a little bit. It wasn't a car or a pickup truck. One time I had this old pickup truck. It smoked so bad, they thought I had a two-cycle engine in it. You don't put a two-cycle engine in a pickup truck. It smoked so bad, that thing was terrible. And I'd go to the dump to take a bunch of junk. And I had the most dirty clothes you've ever seen in your life. I probably looked terrible. Well, I got to memorize it, 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach into, who no man can see, nor hath seen, till be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And the Holy Ghost caught a hold of me. Mike, I got to beat on the side of that truck and just shouting out, praise God. I bet people thought I was drunk, probably. I was drunk on the Holy Ghost. I still remember that experience. Another time, I'm in Arkansas, and Lisa Green and her husband I spend the night with, and I live in the city, so I love to get out when I do get in the country and to just walk out in the morning, early in the morning, just see the beauty of the country and all that kind of stuff. And so I got out there one morning, I got to quote Ephesians 1. It's good to memorize the Bible now. I was quoting Ephesians 1. I won't try to quote it right now and get my thumb myself, but in the last part of chapter 1, I got to say, "Happy Lord," and just begin to shout praise to God. We ought to be doing things like that. It's not unrealistic to do things like that. We need to be happy in the Lord. Now, let me say this. Okay, that's good. But you know something? I'll tell you something. Even though you ought to be thankful, and you got to be thankful, even if you don't feel like being thankful, you got to be thankful anyway. Does that sound crazy? But you can't really thank God like you ought to unless He gives you the ability to do so. I'll tell you about John Warburton, Merchant of the Covenant God. Now, this man lived back in England in a day when you got in debt, you're in bad trouble. You might go to a debtor's prison. Kind of crazy, right? You probably read about stuff like that, Charles Dickens. So he got really bad off, didn't know how he could feed his family, and so he just was desperate. Well, I can't go into the details right now because of time's sake, but God provided him with what he needed to get out of debt. Just happened almost just miraculously. This thing just happened. He said, "Now I'm going to go over to the chapel. I'm going to praise God and thank God for it." He got over there. He said, "I hate to even tell what came to my heart. I couldn't thank God. I just thought, why don't you give me a little bit more? Why don't I have something for the future?" He hated himself for that. Then he said, 2 or 3 days later, "I'm walking down the street and God gave me the spirit of gratitude. I'm going to leap and praise God." Right? Okay, here's your verse. You want another verse? Pray this verse now. It's the last verse of Psalm 42. I'll give you one clause. I want you to remember this one. Write that down. Some of y'all are writing. Write down the last verse of Psalm 142. "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name." Sometimes our souls get in jail. Mine does. But say, "God, give me the spirit where I can really worship you." We really ought to pray that every time we go to church. Shouldn't we? My friend, when we come to the house of God, we need to have some rejoicing times. Our God deserves our joyful thanksgiving. Well, now, what I'm going to do is get on something a little bit unpleasant, but it's necessary. I'm going to talk about the catalog now of those sins that are here in this letter, because these are some pretty bad sins. And now, I've talked about how to overcome them. But Mike said the power of thanksgiving. Let me tell you a couple of experiences. I love telling experiences. Being an old man is kind of fun. You've been around some. Over in Nicaragua, well, I've been there with Timothy several times, been a blessing there. We had some precious brethren there. And so we had an afternoon kind of off. So we go to this absolutely beautiful cafe overlooking the Pacific Ocean. Man. And it's got an open front. So I said, "Well, we got an afternoon. We can spend up here just what we want to do." I said, "I'm going to pray." I sit there looking at that beautiful Pacific Ocean. I said, I'm going to pray. Well, I didn't know how to start, so I think I'm going to do ACTS, A-C-T-S. You can get, there are all kinds of ways to help you pray. So, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There you go, ACTS. Adoration, see, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You know what happened? I go, adoration, I never got off of it. I never got off of it. I tried. I need to do some other stuff, Lord. I got to think about scriptures. Now to him is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. Only why God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, amen. Last verse of Jude. Memorize some scriptures. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. Boy, what an afternoon that was. God gave me the spirit of adoration. I never got those other three things. Got to save them for later. And another day there, I always remember this day. I got Timothy to pin the day for me. I've had some real happy times in my life. I'll tell you about two more times. I've got to get back to my subject here. One time, Adi and me, and that's not good English probably, but anyway, we were over in India and Timothy. And so there's this beautiful mountain called Yukad Mountain. Just a beautiful place. The British used to use it for a resort because Henry is hot. This place is cool. It's elevated. So they get the beautiful coffee plantations. And just they have the beautiful flower plant there. Just great scene. Well, we get up to Yukon. We had a piece of property we'd helped them buy. So I and Timothy decided to climb on this mountain. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm too old to do that. So they go up the mountain. Well, then I see a sheep herder go up a trail that's easy to get up on that mountain. So I met them up there. They're surprised to see me. And you know what we did, brother? Listen, we're on top of this mountain in India, preaching the gospel of Christ to these people in India. Preaching the gospel of Christ to the oppression. And all, so we cut loose and sang how great they are. What a defining moment of my life. Never forget it, as long as I have a sound mind. And so then back this last time I went to Nicaragua, this is on April the 23rd, 2023. I hope I never forget it. We had an off day. We don't have many off days. We work really hard. Got good conscience. We really put in a lot of good time. Well, anyway, this day we had an off day. So we decided, our driver, which is also one of our young preachers, took us on this kind of an excursion. So anyway, I got happy that day anyway. I don't speak Spanish. I'm trying to learn a little bit of Duolingo now. I'm kind of having some fun with it. But anyway, I sit in the back seat. I said, I'm just going to pray and memorize. Well, I hadn't memorized a long time. I'll tell you what God done for me now. I asked God to give me the spirit of grace and supplication. So he's done it. So I used to memorize all the time. Now I'm praying all the time. I got to get a bounce there somewhere. So I've been praying all week. So I said, I got to do some memorizing, man. So I decided to get in the book of James. And what a day. Well, we got to riding down, going to this place. And oh, the sky was so blue. The clouds were so white. I'd get lifted up. And so, man, I spent 5 hours that day in James. One chapter, an hour a chapter. Nobody knew what I was doing except God. But I had a ball. So then we get out of the place called Laguna de Arroyo. That's not very good Spanish, that's what it is. And it's a volcanic lake, pristine. I mean, it's beautiful green water in that volcanic lake. There's this volcano in the distance, and the skies. Man, I'm getting high to kite. And then Luis Morales, one of our Nicaraguan, he preached a sermon from Colossians, and Timothy interpreted, and I was just awed. Boy, what an able young man. Man, he preached Colossians. Well, I'm getting higher all the time. And so then this guy with a marimba, which is a great big xylophone, and these guitar guys, and they start playing How Great Thou Art. Well, man, I'm getting higher. They got through, I give them $5. I pray it again. They played again, and then, friends, all spirit broke loose. They started praying their power in the blood. I turned to a charismatic. Only time in my life, I've been here 5 minutes. I began to weep out loud and raise my hand and pray to God. I want to live for moments like that. I hope April the 23rd, 2023, I'll never forget it. I want you to have moments like that in your life. I will rejoice, and you can do it together. We've had church meetings where we had those kind of rejoicing times. We need to act in such a way. It's like over in Psalm 126. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. There are mouth filled with laughter, our tongues with praise. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. That psalmist was so, he's pinching himself. to see if he's really alive. I want us to have times like that in our churches. Don't you? I want God to send us the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a charismatic. I got some charismatic buddies. I'm not one of them. But I want to be Spirit-filled. I want to rejoice in my dear Lord. That's what I want to do. I'm older than you guys are. I'm probably the oldest guy here, probably. I've heard shouting in God's house. Now, there can be counterfeits. It can be the real thing. I don't be so afraid of the counterfeit that I quench the Spirit on the real thing. You may see me, old Zach, shout before I leave this world. I do shout during the song service because they can't hear me. Let me tell you what happened. I'm getting caught off my notes here a little bit, but I'll quit on time. We sang loud at Grace Chapel. We sang well, too, just like y'all do. Y'all done a great job singing here. Well, our song service the last couple of years just been like going to heaven. So they're singing real loud, so guess what I'll do? We'll have some kind of a verse. They'll get me. I'll say, hallelujah. Nobody can hear me because they're saying it so loud. But you know what it does? It releases something in here. Lots of times I've done that, and I just get flooded with joy. My friend, God, listen, in heaven right now, those heavenly beings, they rest not day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We need to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. Now let's get to the bad part. We got to fight sin. Let's look at some of these sins. All right. The number one is fornication. That's a broad word, really. The word is porneia in the Greek. And we get the word pornography from it. And it really talks about a wide range of sexual offenses. Now, young people, look, if you'll study the New Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about sex. I'm talking about sexual sin. Sex is a great gift that God gives. Confined to marriage. I've been married to a beautiful girl, my sweetheart of my life, 55 years. I lived to be August 23rd. We've had a wonderful life together. We've had a romantic life together. She's still so pretty, she makes my shirt go up and down my back like a window shade. But it's beautiful in marriage. Outside marriage, it's ugly. So you got to fight. Now, you got youthful lust. The Bible talks about youthful lust. Youthful desires, that they can be legitimate or illegitimate. But illegitimate desires, you got to crucify them. You got to wait for the right thing. So let's look at that a little. Fornication. Now, I got a few things on fornication here. Let me see if I find it. All right. These are bullet points I got from old John Gill. If I just read Gill, we'd get kind of ponderous, but I can get some bullet points. Okay, look. Let me say this. Look, our world today we live in makes sex like a recreational activity. It is not. It's a beautiful thing designed for marriage. God gave the idea in the Garden of Eden, he gave it. Marriage is the first institution he established. He gave Eve to Adam and Adam to Eve. And they became one flesh. That is wonderful and beautiful. And I'll tell you about marriage. I can tell you this from experience. If you do it right, it starts off good and gets better. We start off good by God's grace. Now, there's some bumps in the road. Judy doesn't always agree with me. She ought to, but she doesn't. But I tell you what, I'm not kidding. It's good to live the life of your youth and rejoice. But as you get older, it gets more and more solid. You're more and more one flesh. You respect each other more. You've gone through things together. It is absolutely wonderful. There's nothing like it. Don't let anything rob you of the right kind of marriage. You got to write the right kind of person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can worship God together. It's wonderful. Judy and I, we have more fun. We'll be driving somewhere. We go a lot of places. She does all the driving now. And says, honey, we need to start praying for different stuff. And we'll have an hour prayer meeting, have a ball. It's wonderful, my friend, to have a companion you can serve God with. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. Look, the world makes sexual sin to be of almost no consequence. The early world did, too, when the Bible was written. That's why Paul wrote this. So let's look at fornication. Now, that's including pornography. All the gross things today, they have so many LGBT and just keep on going. They'll probably get the whole alphabet for trouble with. They will. You wait and see. I better not get started on all that stuff. It's going to be filthy. And it is filthy. But it's pure. You keep it pure. And the pure, all things are pure. To the undefiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure. Either mind and conscience is defiled. You keep yourself pure. And you young men, you especially be pure. The girls got to be pure too. But what did I say about young men? I know you young men are probably good guys too. I bet you none of y'all fall in this category. Don't ever talk locker room language. You know, locker room language, boys say gross things about girls. Don't be ever guilty of that. If somebody's done it, get out of there or rebuke them one another. We ought to hold women up on a pedestal. Men ought to do that. We're protectors of women. That's what God made us to do. I'm a protector. We ought to defend our dear sisters. And sisters, you ought to be willing to be defended. We need virtuous men and virtuous women, have godly marriages, raise up godly children, have a great revival. How about that for a formula? Wouldn't that be great? And you can do that by God's grace. I expect you to do that by God's grace. So, young men, let me say this. Paul did say this. I'm saying you young men need to be careful. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, meant an older man there, and treat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. Let your mind be pure, your eyes be pure, your thoughts be pure, your conversation be pure. My friend, do that. The world won't do that, but you got to do it. Now let's talk about the horror of being a whoremonger. All right? Here's old Gil. One thing, it renders people unfit for the church communion. It does. If somebody's an out-and-out whoremonger and they in sexual sin they won't repent of, they got to be excluded. It brings many temporal calamities upon them. Now, I said both physical and relational. Breaks up marriages. All kind of sexual transmitted diseases. God knows what he's doing when he said keep pure for many different reasons. Exposes them to divine. Now, Andrew had me off across this. Brother, let me just say this. If an individual is involved in is a whoremonger and doesn't repent, they're heading for hell. That's just the truth. That's what the Bible says. He read that's right here in Ephesians. In a terrible environment. I had an aunt. She was a classy woman. I mean, she had a southern belle. And so she went to a nursing home in Humboldt, Tennessee. And you only know who I'm talking about. And I went up there one time. I was shocked. She was looking at TV. They had some real nasty comedian on there, and she was laughing. That wasn't Aunt Lucille. You know what happened? She got desensitized. She got desensitized. The first time she heard that, she probably turned her off. See, that's familiarity brings contempt. We got to reject the world. It'll have an influence on us if we don't reject it. Let's try to have pure minds. We need to learn how to blush again, don't we? We need to learn how to blush again. We need to learn how to hate sin. Listen, Jesus Christ said about him in Hebrews 1, the God the Father talking to God the Son, it's a great place there to go to the Holy of Holies, hear that conversation. He said, you love righteousness and hate iniquity. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, and somebody said we need to learn how to follow him. Let's say that somebody did. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to absolutely love righteousness and hate iniquity. We got sinful natures. We have to work at that. We can do it by God's grace. But I want to talk about being thankful for a minute. Now I'm going to have to quit. We need to develop a heart full of thanksgiving. And covetousness is the one I'm talking against right now. That really means, literally, not being satisfied. That's really what that really means. If you want to get a good thing on covetousness, get Arthur Pink's commentary on Hebrews 13, 15, and read it. We need to, covetousness means either you want something that's unlawful, or you want something that's lawful, but you're not satisfied how much you got of it. See what I'm saying? Listen, we may have to learn this. Our economy is not very good anymore, is it? Wouldn't y'all agree with that? Inflation is kind of crazy, isn't it? I took me out the other day to Chick-fil-A because I really appreciated it. And I only got me a chicken sandwich and some fries. He got a chicken sandwich, cost $17, I think it was. Blow your mind out of the water. We meant to learn how to get by a lot less. But my friend, godliness with contentment, finish it for me. It's a great gain. Paul said, you got to learn it. We're materialistic. I like my material goods. You like yours. But my friend, we meant to learn. You can learn it. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, there to be content. So let's learn that. Let's don't be covetous, okay? Now, so I would say more about that, but I think I've probably said enough. Just think about it. Be content and be thankful for what you got. I will say this before I finish up on this Thanksgiving thing. Listen, I've got a sermon coming one of these days. It's going to be called the Vine and the Fig Tree and the Cistern. That's not crazy. It's biblical. All right, look, in the Old Testament, it talks about the vine, the fig tree, and the cistern. You know what that is? That's a picture of domestic tranquility. Okay, here I am. I've got a vine. I get my grapes off of it, put it real prominent, and now I've got my fig tree. I got my cistern, get my water. I've got my happy little home. Nobody's messing with me. I got my vine, my fig tree, and my cistern. My friend, we ought to thank God right now. We can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We don't have government persecution like they have many places. We're not being hounded from pillar to post by, like some Christians are. So right now, you thank God every day you got a normal home. It may not be as big as you wanted. It's a lot bigger than stuff we've seen in foreign countries. You may not have the car you want. It's a whole lot better walking, like I've seen people walk to church for miles and miles. Let's be content and thank God for everything we got. Don't be grumbling, kid, don't grumble and gripe. Thank God for your mom and your daddy. Thank God for everything, for your health. Like, I'm pretty healthy, but I don't like the way my eyes are going a little bit. But I don't be an old codger griping all the time. God, I'm glad I can see as well as I can see. I got a blind brother at Greg Chapel, never seen anything. He was born blind. So just be content. Now I'm going to close with reading just a couple of scriptures on Thanksgiving. Now I've got an assignment for you. I'll give you an assignment first, okay? Here's your assignment. I'll give you the one I already given you. Y'all memorize it. That's not too much to ask you, just two or three verses. Memorize 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Write that down. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Memorize Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It'll do you good. And then here's my next assignment. Let's try to do this, starting tomorrow, I guess, in the morning. In the morning, when you get up in the morning, you think about three things you ought to be thankful for. Three things you ought to be thankful for, and probably be thankful all day long because the power, you said, of Thanksgiving. That's a good topic you gave. The power of Thanksgiving to help you fight sin. A couple of verses on Thanksgiving, we'll quit. The Bible is full of these, you well know. Psalms is full of it. The Bible is full of it. How about Psalm 100? Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, to his gates with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. I'll give more than that. The Bible is filled with scriptures about thanksgiving, the power, my friend, of a thankful life. Thank you. Come on, Brother Mike.